Hey Refuge, how you doing? It's nice to be with you again. My name is Sharifa Stevens, just in case you didn't know. And I had the privilege of having a discussion with Pastor Jeremy this past Easter Sunday, and I'm so privileged. I feel so honored to be here again with you, and I wanted to thank you for your time, and I wanted to thank the elders and Pastor Jeremy for the invitation. Thank you. And I won't be long. I just need you to know about this passage that I have been ruminating on for a while now because of the implications of it. I don't know if you have ever experienced so much disappointment, and perhaps that disappointment is also laced in trauma or just a history of disappointment, compounded grief or violence or anger. I don't know if you've ever experienced so much of that onslaught that it causes you to look sideways at God and say, you know, I don't even think I could do this anymore. I don't know if you've ever encountered so much grief or sadness that the thing that helps the hurt go away is to just walk away altogether from the faith. It's a dangerous thing to admit, right? Because the implication is that your faith is weak, is that you're not strong enough to handle the things that the Lord has given you to endure, that you have failed. You are too weak of a Christian to endure to the end. And I'm here to say, yeah, that's true. You're too weak. I'm too weak to endure. The one thing that I want you to know about that is that even if we are too weak to endure, and we are, the faith, the person that we put our faith in is not weak. He does endure, and he knows us. So he already knew what we were capable of in the first place. And he doesn't see that as a sign of, oh, okay, well, I need to let this sheep go. He is a shepherd. What do shepherds do? Do they let go of their sheep as they wander? Do they chalk it up to, well, I got 99, I don't have to worry about that one? That's not what shepherds do, right? We know that a good shepherd protects the flock, and a good shepherd will know that a sheep has wandered away and will go to pursue that sheep. So I'm here to tell you, even if you want to let go, even if you are too angry at God to pray, even if you are so disappointed, so disillusioned, that you think the safest thing to do would be to stop hoping altogether, stop believing altogether, I'm telling you that there is nothing that you can do to be separated from the love of God. Nothing you can do. So why am I saying all that? Am I saying leave the faith? Am I saying walk away? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that every good Christian needs to just walk away. I ain't saying that. Don't accuse me of that. What I am saying is that if we are honest with ourselves, we all go through seasons where we are like, why am I here? Is this the one, or should I look for another? And so, and by the way, that quote I just said is from John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the one who announced his ministry. As he languished in a prison, he said, could y'all send word to Jesus and ask if he's the one that we are looking for? And if anybody would know that Jesus is Messiah, would be his messenger, John the Baptist. And as he languished in a prison cell and was ultimately beheaded, he was wondering, am I in the right place? Is this happening to me? Because this is all a farce. This is not true. I need you to hear that in the lens of, we're all going through these seasons of doubt, and they might be due to trauma. And it certainly was for John the Baptist. And it was for this man who I want to read the interaction that happens between him and Jesus. This man that I'm going to read about was a ride or die. He's the one where you don't get too many quotes from him, but in the book of John, you'll get like three quotes from this man. And one of them is like, let's go and die with Jesus rather than let him go and leave and stay behind. Let's just go with him and die. Or I want to know where Jesus is going. Jesus, can you let me know where you're going so I can be sure I follow you? This man who was a ride or die disciple, whose words previous to this section were all about following him. Something broke in him at the time of the crucifixion, where it was easier, it was safer, it was better for him to just turn away than to continue to believe. And I want to hear his words on this and also see God's reaction to that. So let's read about the disciple called Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 24. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And what he's basically saying is, unless this man who purports to be Jesus, who's probably a liar, because you probably being had, because I saw how he was tortured and killed, unless I put my own fingers and my own hand on the places where he was wounded, I will never believe. It became more, important for him to walk away from the possibility of hope than to entertain the thought that Jesus had risen. And I know we all understand how tender hope can be, right? How hope could be so tender that anything that comes up against it can topple it, right? Oh, I hope that Derek Chauvin gets the time in prison that he deserves. I hope that George Zimmerman gets the time in prison that he deserves. I hope the killer of Botham Jean gets the time in prison that she deserves. I hope that Breonna Taylor's killers are brought to justice. I hope that this time the cancer doesn't come back. I hope that my husband and my wife, they stay with me. I hope. When the hope is so tender, but it's rooted in a history of disappointment, it's rooted in a history of, well, we've seen other people who have been pro-Israelites hung on trees. We've seen them get imprisoned. We've seen them disappear. But we had hoped that with this one, with Jesus, something different would happen. You know, when the hope is just so tender and it's so fragile that not because it's weak, but because the fact that it exists at all is kind of a form of resistance. You know, that hope that is the stuff of resistance, but it's just so fragile because the world has fed us so much pain, trauma, and disappointment. This is where Thomas was hanging out, and that's why the only way he could recognize Jesus was from the wounds that he endured. The proof of death would be the proof of life for Thomas, right? That would be the miracle. And God, being God, doesn't have to entertain Thomas's doubts. But I feel like calling him Doubting Thomas is not really being fair to the fact that he watched the one that he adored and followed and was the ride or die for suffer, get tortured, and be murdered. I don't think we're being quite fair by just limiting it to doubt. What it was crushing grief and disappointment. It was trauma, right? God, being God, doesn't have to care or entertain or respond, right? And yet, we have a record, not just in the book of John, but in the entire canon of scripture that says this God, who's big enough, vast enough, and powerful enough not to care, is constantly saying, I will incline my ear to you and listen. Is constantly saying, I'm going to pursue. I can't even stay angry. I can't stay angry. I just love you. And you see it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, who even after they ate the fruit, started hiding, started like griping against each other. The way God responds is by saying, where are you? God desires to be close to Adam and Eve, right? He desires the relationship to continue. I think that if Adam and Eve said, Father, we ate the fruit, we are sorry, that God would be moved by compassion. We saw it when Jonah tried to run to Tarshish in order to avoid warning the people of Nineveh about the judgment of God. Now, the people of Nineveh decided that they would say, oh my goodness, we did do this. But perhaps, who knows, if we fast and pray, maybe God will relent. And he did. And Jonah was so mad because Jonah already knew that God was abounding in loving kindness and slow to anger. Right? We see this even with Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus said he was going to do it, right? But after he does it, he's full of shame and remorse. And we'll see that Jesus, in his resurrected state, what he does is he cooked that man breakfast and recommissions him by saying 3 times, do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Feed them. So I'm not making this up. This God who could be, because of his power and vastness, he could be unfeeling, unyielding, not caring enough to pursue. He could be that way. Chooses pursue. That's not really a word. But he chooses to pursue. He chooses to pursue. He chooses to pursue. The way Jesus describes himself is as a shepherd. And as we all know, good shepherds go after the lost sheep. And here in John 20, though the doors were locked, as it says in verse 26, Jesus came and said, peace, immediately. We can try to build obstacles so that we do not have hope, because hope will disappoint, right? We can try to put walls up and lock the doors. Jesus is not, he ain't studying no doors. He does not care about walls. He cares about you. He will walk through your walls to reconcile with you. So give him your honesty in the first place. What I love about Thomas is that he said, unless this happens, I will not believe. And when Jesus appears after 8 days of waiting, of disbelief, of having to endure the witness of disciples and not believing a word they say, when Jesus appears, he does not rebuke Thomas for his hurt, for his pain, for his walking away. He does not rebuke it. He says, do what you need to do, but believe. He doesn't despise us in our grief, in our anger, in our honesty. He listens. And then Jesus, after doing that, graciously being touched by Thomas in the places where he was wounded, being recognized by Thomas as the one who was wounded, scarred, murdered, and resurrected, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He turns because of the faithfulness of who Jesus is. And then Jesus ends with this blessing for us. It's our blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us, church. If Jesus is blessing us, what could take away that blessing, right? And that blessing is the inclusio, the ending of this chapter where he has revealed himself as the risen Savior to many people, to the women first, to the disciples, and to Thomas, the one who is most profoundly affected by the vision of Jesus's crucifixion, and the only one who was willing to name it out loud, to talk about the specifics of that crucifixion and why he just could not handle holding on to hope after that crucifixion. If that is how Jesus dealt with Thomas in love, respecting that specificity, listening to the honest words of critique, of grief, of anger, if that is how Christ responded to Thomas, his compassion is big enough and deep enough for us too. And it starts with this blessing. We are blessed because we believe and yet we have not seen. We are blessed because even when hope is too tender and too fragile for us to hold on to, Christ is holding on to us. I need you to hear that, because there will be days where you are absolutely hopeless, where you feel absolutely abandoned, where you feel like your faith is dead. And I'm here to tell you, it is okay to feel that way. Only a close disciple would feel the sting of disappointment, right? If you're apathetic, if you never believed, if you never cared, you would never have your hopes dashed. So understand, there will be days where it is so hard to hold on to hope. Hope is holding on to you because hope is a person. Hope is Jesus Christ himself. And his hope does not disappoint. So when you are in the middle of that hopelessness, when you are experiencing that despair, when you don't have the strength to pray, be honest. Tell him, I can't. I don't even have the capacity to really talk to you right now because of what's in front of me, because I can't take another heartbreak, because the injustice is overwhelming, because there's too much going on in my body. It's so sick. And I long to be well, because holding on to a glimmer of hope is too hard. It's easier to just turn away. God, help. Be specific. Because the God of Adam and Eve, the God of Jonah, the God of Peter, the God of Thomas is our God as well. And even if we lock ourselves in a room of doubt and anger and cynicism, Jesus is no respecter of walls or doors. And he will come. He will come for his own. And that's you, beloved. Your sadness won't break the fellowship. It's too strong. It's an inheritance bound by the Spirit. And our good shepherd will always pursue us. He is the hope that will not disappoint. Will you pray with me? Father God, I'm so grateful for the witness of your Son, Jesus, fully God, fully man. One who knew every temptation that we face, yet without sin. A person whose timing is so frustrating, as we see in the Bible, but it's always perfect. It's perfect. I thank you for that great shepherd of the sheep who will not let us wander forever, who is the hope that does not disappoint, that holds on to us even if we let go, who will not leave us. He will not forsake us, and we can take refuge in that. Thank you that you are a God who hears specifically and answers specifically. Thank you that you are okay with our anger, that you have set a place for us, even if we, in our honesty, are disenchanted, despairing. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us there forever. I don't understand your ways. I don't understand your timing. But I know your Son. And I trust your compassion. I pray for all of those who might be listening, who feel like their hands are slipping and they can't hold on, that you would be a refuge, that you would catch them, that you would hold them close, that you would show your wounds, that you would say, the wounds are not the end. I pray your resurrection power in our faith, that which is dead can live again and live abundantly. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.